And it's time for the Grace Hour show once again. This is a Christian podcast, and we are addressing things that are relevant to living a biblical focused life. And I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis with Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. With me today, Pastor Ronaldo Brown. This is our usual Tuesday talk, and we are going to talk about parables this week. Yesterday, if you were subscribing or listening to the podcast, you heard the parable of the lost sheep. I mean, the parable of the prodigal son. We are going to talk about the parable of the lost sheep, which comes at the beginning of Luke chapter 15. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about the nature of sheep, the nature of how they wander, the fact that they have no claws, no sharp teeth, mm-hmm. and can also get very, very heavy laden mm-hmm. with the woolly fleece that they carry around. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole dynamic. It really is interesting that the Good Shepherd refers to us as sheep. And it just says something about human nature and its relationship to this kind of mammal. This mammal that can't get out of its own way, it seems. But I'm going to ask Pastor Ronaldo to sort of kick us off with this. Sure. And we're just talking about this. Let me read the parable here. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. Isn't that an important? That first Absolutely. Sentence is a very important introduction. Luke mm-hmm. does not. Luke is probably one of the most accomplished writers mm-hmm. in the Bible.
Sure.
And he's the only non-Hebrew writer of any passage of scripture. So we have Luke's gospel, the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisee and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus told the parable, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder. Coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who don't need repentance. Pastor?
Well, notice two things. Number one, they are removing value from lost people, people that are less than them.
Mm.
He immediately begins to equate value to them. And that's what God does in our life. Things in my life that I don't find valuable, according to God, have intense value. Mm. Case in point, if we had our choice, we would be very selective who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And God says, I love the world. I care about the world. And I like the fact that Jesus Christ doesn't argue with them. He just points out, like, he feeds their wisdom. He doesn't attack their zeal. He feeds their wisdom. He says, okay, let me tell you a little story. And he uses something lost, like the very people that they're talking about, something lost. And he says they're lost, but the emphasis isn't that they're lost. The emphasis is that they can be redeemed, mm-hmm. that it's redeemable. He sees opportunity and he sees hope for lost things, lost people. And later in this book, in chapter 19, he kind of brings this thought out, like, I'm here to seek and save the lost. The lost people matter. People like us, people matter. And it's like these layered parables. Christ does this a few times in the Gospels. He does it in Matthew 13 with 5 layered parables. He does it here with 3 layered parables. He does it in Luke 18 with 2 layered parables. So he layers the 3 parables, the sheep, the coin, and the son. And we kind of did it backwards yesterday. We did the son first. Mm-hmm. Now we're going back to the top just to keep you on your toes.
That's right. Just to see if you're paying attention. That's right. Yeah.
But notice the focus on all 3 stories is not about something that is lost, but something that is found. The rejoicing in the parable is when something has been found. More often than not, we tend to find a lot of emotion and reaction when something is lost. Like when you lose your phone, you, oh my God. But he's saying, don't focus on what you've lost in life. Focus on what you've found. And some of the things that have been lost can be found, including us. And there's some correlations here. There's the value of the lost item. There's the effort or need to find it. And there's the joy when finding it. But when you think about this parable about sheep, lost sheep, this is not the only parable that Christ talks about lost sheep. Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 14, he correlates the same kind of parable. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7, and Matthew 18, verse 11 through 14, Christ does two different parables to two different groups of people, two different audiences, but he uses the same application of sheep. He talks about lost sheep. And I was thinking a lot about that considering the program. There's two ways to be lost. You can be lost in your relationship with God, or you can be lost without a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And my contention, I'll mention later in the program, my contention is that each of these parables deals with each of these situations, that I'm lost in my relationship with God, and I'm lost from a relationship with God. And each of these two parables about lost sheep addresses that, because that's what Christ is after. He's after relationship and fellowship.
And I think, you know, you said like both pictures, the picture is the parable is seemingly the same, the 99 going after the lost one to find the lost one. And you're right, two different groups of people. There are these Pharisees and scribes who are talking about this. You're a friend of publicans and sinners. Why do you eat with such people? And then here we see that he's telling the same. There's the same potential for people who are close to Christ to miss the lost. You know, I think like, you know, like in Matthew 14, the parable he's telling, this is, you know, he's talking to the, you know, he's talking, see that you don't look down on any of these little ones.
Yes.
And I think in another passage, another place that preceding this, like the little ones kind of designation, it's also following the James and John, sons of thunder, they want to call fire down from heaven. And then they say, hey, there is this guy and he's down in the middle of town and he's not with us and he's talking about you. He should be one of them. Jesus says, you know, little ones, you know, little ones, you know, don't offend one of those little ones. And here he says, don't look down on any of these little ones.
Right.
And he says, you know, this is how, you know, it's talking about the, you know, lost sheep are the ones who usually stay towards the periphery of the, you know, the periphery of the flock, you know, and they're the ones who get picked off.
Sure.
And, you know, I was thinking about Moses and his staff and how that staff was like a crutch and also a weapon.
Sure.
It helped him climb the terrain, but it also helped him beat off a predator that might have come to get one of the flock. And so we know that Moses too, like Jesus, Moses was a shepherd in the wilderness and Jesus was, you know, they have this understanding. It seems like this is the, even David, it says in Psalm 78, he was a man who was taken from the sheepfold, watching the ewes great with young, which is like pregnant. How do you teach you know, what's the leadership test? How do you treat pregnant sheep? That's the way that I look at that part of it, you know,
right? Leadership.
Cause like, what do you think? Like, I mean, if you are leading a group of people and you've got someone who just can't keep up like a ewe great with young, like that's really a designation of just like Jesus is saying the 99, you know, you don't have to do so much to them, but that one may require a lot of investment, right?
Yeah, many of us, we tend to identify with the one. If Christ would go find the one, then God would, he would find me. You know, many of us see us in the eyes of the one. We'd love to think that we'd have the wherewithal to be in the 99, but in Jeremiah 14:10, we are prone to wander. And one of the unique attributes of sheep is that they're prone to wander. They have to be led to proper grazing. They have to be led to avoid. There was an incident that happened overseas. 1,500 sheep walked off a cliff.
Wow.
The first 300 became the cushion for the remaining group, but they pretty much walked off. They just, and the thing about sheep is they follow each other. So if he's going, I'm going. If he's jumping, I'm jumping. I'm going, and they're just going right off the cliff. Like, we are prone to wander. Like you said earlier in the program, we can't get out of our own way.
Yeah.
And if you look at these two parables, just thinking about these two parables about sheep, lost sheep, in both of them, one sheep wanders away. In both of them, someone looks for both the lost sheep. In both of them, the sheep is found. In both of them, there's a rejoicing of loss. But you'll notice in Luke 15, in that version, when he's speaking to Pharisees, he speaks about sheep that decided to get lost. In other words, it wandered. It's actually in the
active choice.
Yeah, it's an inactive voice. It's like you specifically made a decision to leave, and you see that in the prodigal from yesterday. So it's an active voice. You chose to leave, and he uses the word lost.
Mm-hmm.
Lost sheep again in Matthew 18. He uses the word gone astray. And that one, it's actually the same thing, but actually the way it's said is in the passive voice, which speaks about sheep being led away, which is completely different.
Yeah.
And I would make this suggestion, subject to hermeneutical analytics.
Very good.
That Luke 15 uses the word lost, and the grammar here is important because it's referring to those who have no relationship with God. It's for unbelievers. The lost sheep in Luke 15 is unbelievers. The lost sheep in Matthew 18 are carnal believers and backslidden believers. If you look at the group of audience he's talking to and the leading away suggests that something was already existing relationally and you've been led from it. So in other words, the passive voice, it's not the passive voice in Luke 15, it's the passive voice in Matthew 18. So in Luke 15, the inactive voice stimulates a decision to not respond to it. It never was there. So that's why I would say there's two types of lost sheep. There's lost sheep outside the house, that's Luke 15, and there's lost sheep inside the house, and that's Matthew 18. And in both cases, they can be searched for, they can be found, and they can be redeemed.
Yeah. I think, the point that, the point in each of these parables in Luke 15 is the value that God puts on everyone.
Yes.
It really is the energy of John 3 saying you must be born again. Everyone must be born again. Mm-hmm. And the Son has been lifted up so that people can be drawn to him to be born again, and that he gave his life for everyone, John 3:16. So we understand that these things, there's a value in the sheep, there's a value in the coin, and then a person who's living in a, it's like just look at the I think the two animals that Jesus uses are also significant in tying the parables together. He's going like all over the sociological map here. He's got a shepherd, and then he's got a woman preparing for a wedding, and that's a and that because there's coins involved, obviously this is like a wealthy woman, there's been a good dowry paid for her and she lost the coin. Mm-hmm. And then there's this man who took everything, the wealth that his father gave to him, and he squandered everything. So you could be a sheep who wandered away, chose to wander away, and then you could be a son who had everything and chose to squander everything, and you find yourself with the pigs. It's like, and the thing I noticed that, maybe you could speak to this a little bit. Just you're saying like in the sheep chose to wander. And then the son chose to go to the far country. And again, there's two dynamics going on there. Like there is the sheep had to be tracked down and brought back. But in this other situation, it's like not a one size fits all.
Right.
Because, you've been in churches, I'm sure, where you've had maybe you've had a family in one of your churches and, everyone's good, except there is that one guy who just goes off. And like you said, he just follows the wrong crowd. And like, why didn't the church do more, And the thing is like, that is like the Holy Spirit is like this father was ready to run to meet the son when he had come to himself and turned back. That's what we learned in the podcast yesterday from the prodigal. But the father does not chase him.
That's a good point. And that's a valid practical Christian question, because the first thing you often hear in churches is like, so-and-so has stopped coming to church, go get him. Right?
Yeah.
And we drop that label. He's a prodigal, or he's a lost coin, or he's a lost sheep. Go get him. Okay. Yeah. And they often quote this, and it's valid.
Yeah.
And then there's some situations where you're like the prodigal son's father. You don't go get him.
Yeah.
You pray for him. You wait for him, but you don't go get him.
You're ready to party when he comes back.
Get the bunting ready. Start fattening the cow because he's coming. And I guess, like you said, number one, the first read on that is the Holy Spirit. Because The Holy Spirit is the only one that can measure capacity.
Mm-hmm.
Who's to say if he did go to the pig pen that he would have come with his father?
Yeah.
Maybe by the distance, there was a capacity created for him to come back.
Exactly. Yeah.
I think sometimes in ministry, we want to put on marble capes and be superheroes and rescue the day. It's just like with finances.
Uh-huh.
You may have all the money in your life in your pocket and God says, give it.
Mm-hmm.
And then you may have money in your pocket for a situation and God says, don't give it.
Mm.
Now, I don't just give it because I have it. We live a spirit-led life.
Yeah.
And in our relationships with people, love sometimes is a closed mouth. Sometimes humility is to wait and wait. And God says, if you're trying to rescue and redeem the situation, give me some space to work and let me work in this person's life. I think it's the Holy Spirit. I got to be careful that I don't just, okay, they're all lost, go get them, because then your entire ministry is going to be chasing lost sheep.
Yeah.
I mean,
and not developing disciples.
Yeah, and the 99 never gets developed because every time one gets out, you're chasing the one,
yeah.
and it doesn't happen. So you have to ask yourself the question, what is the will of God? The will of God is that I walk in my call and reveal the love and the life of God to people. But it's a tough one because let's say this 99, let's say the prodigal is your relative.
Yeah.
And you want to go. I mean, this is his son, by the way.
Yeah.
This is his son. And he's actually resisting. You can tell it was in his heart for his son because he goes out on the hill. He's prepared. He's waiting. It's in his heart. It's in his heart. I would say the father showed the greatest restraint.
Mm-hmm.
Like I would say this the way God is with man. I mean, in Romans chapter 1, right? In Genesis chapter 3, man said no to God.
Mm.
And God didn't chase us. He waited.
He waited.
He waited 3,000, 4,000 years. He waited.
Yeah.
He waited a whole lot longer than the prodigal's father. And you could, why couldn't the Bible be a shorter book? How come God couldn't just come and, why couldn't Cain be Messiah? I mean, Eve thought that. Adam thought that, right? They
That's
thought
right.
that prophecy was instant. Like God said it, it's going to happen. God said it, and 4,000 years later. So that just goes to the plan of God. What is a day to God but 1,000 years anyway? So if God has to wait, and God will wait, if the Bible says he waits to be gracious, right? Maybe waiting to be gracious is that I don't react right away.
Mm.
I don't just go chase. I don't just go run. Parents do this all the time, actually. You see your child struggling with something. You want to help them, but you know they're not going to learn if you come in. So you kind of sit back and you're just like, okay, no, pick that up. You can do it. You want to get in, but you can't. You're like, okay, I'm just going to wait. Or I want to say something about this issue in their life, but I don't want to jump all the way in their life and overcome them. So you kind of wait. You know about it. They know about it. You know that you're waiting for them to come to you about it and it doesn't happen, but you're just kind of like, okay, God, there's a time to speak and for Ecclesiastes 3, and there's a time to be quiet, right? And sometimes you're like, okay, God, I don't know. But I think really the answer is, Pastor Steve, I got to be spirit-led.
Yeah.
And not situationally dependent, but spirit-dependent. And then in certain situations, I run.
Yeah.
And in some situations, I'm on the hill.
Yeah, I guess we could... choose to fall into method and program and just,
this is how we do it.
This is how we do it. Yeah. And, question here is like, prodigal ran off with a purpose. And, he says that I've seen that the sheep is lost without purpose. I guess that's maybe a good distinction there. The prodigal knew what he wanted to do. He had an idea that he wanted to live large in the far country, and he did live large for a while. The sheep, tended to maybe was aimless in what he did. That might be, maybe there's a distinction there. How would you answer that?
Stephen, I would lean this way. I would say the prodigal went off in a way that he thought was right.
Yeah.
I wouldn't use a harsh word and say purpose or a strong word. I don't think it was purposeful. I think it was just once or seldom. You can seldom put once in a conversation with purpose.
Mm-hmm.
I think he saw something he wanted and went after it.
Yeah.
And usually when you wander, you get distracted by something. You don't just wander. Even when we wander aimlessly, something is a trigger for wandering.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking the prodigal's trigger was more pronounced.
Yeah.
I see that over there. I want that over there. Okay. The sheep might have been, it could have been anything. Like I looked at a video the other day of a sheep in a race. They had a sheep race.
A sheep race. It's wow. Hilarious. That's gotta be hilarious.
And, I'll get to the link. The sheep start running, and then about 10 yards, one of the sheep just says, "Oh, look, grass."
Decides that they eat, huh?
It's like sometimes children are like this. I went to Little League soccer, and I did girls' Little League soccer, which you know where that's going to go. Yeah. So they're playing soccer, and in the middle of the game, one girl just stops and she just starts figuring out her braids, her plaits, and she just starts turning her hair. In the middle of the game, she's just like, "Oh, this is my hair." And yeah, I need to. And she's like at midfield. So she's checking her, so she got distracted. And I think sheep get distracted by, that's how they wander. They get distracted. Yeah. I mean, I saw it with my own eyes. They get distracted by life. Like, oh, is that grass? Okay, I'm going to go there. Mm-hmm. So you could say the word, they both went out in distraction.
Yeah.
The prodigals might have been more defined later. We learn later his distraction led to this life. But I don't know if that entire plan was in his mind in the beginning. I'm going to go meet with my friends, have this kind of life, and do these things. It might have just... I think that might be reading into the story, because later on we discover where it led to, but he doesn't really say in the beginning of the parable, if I'm not mistaken, he doesn't really say, he just says, "Give me all my goods."
Yeah, he just wanted to.
I want money. Yeah. And he said, give me what I'm supposed to have. So, and then he says he took a journey. So it doesn't really tell you what was the purpose. And when he took the journey in the far country, that's when he decided to live recklessly. But yeah. I would say in both cases, distraction led to distance.
Yeah. And you gotta, you know, because he had all that he had, like he collected a crowd around him. Mm. And so then he's carried along with the wave of popularity, all that stuff, right? Because if you got money, right, he's buying drinks for everybody. Mm-hmm. Put it on my tab, and then the tab comes due, and then next thing you know, you're working feeding the swine. Yeah. You know, it's like
put that drink back in the bottle.
You know,
take the chicken back.
You know, famine came, circumstances changed. Yeah. You know, it was says in the King James that he wasted the substance with riotous living.
Okay.
We get away. We've jumped to the prodigal son. We've left the sheep behind.
And we're back to the sheep.
Good friend
Annie Velitis has a good question. Is this parable about salvation or just mere repentance? Andy, I'm going to restate the assertion I made earlier. I believe that the Luke 15 parable was more correlated to if we're talking about the prodigal, that's a different conversation. But the lost sheep, I believe, in Luke 15 is talking about salvation. And I believe that the Matthew 18 parable about lost sheep is about repentance. Yeah. The prodigal, it seems as if that might be more repentive than that might be.
Because he was always a son.
And that's the underlying thought behind the prodigal. So, in fact, of the 2 to 3 parables in Luke 15, the only one that seemed to really address loss would be lost sheep.
Yeah.
I would lean that way anyway.
Parables are meant to get us thinking, meditating with Christ. Christ didn't explain them in public forums, and he explained them to the apostles and they didn't quite get it either.
Right.
A practical
story with a heavenly meaning.
Yeah.
That's all I mean.
And I think like you mentioned, the point in Luke chapter 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And I always look at that juxtaposition because a couple of chapters earlier, you know, there's the story of the rich young ruler who was, you know, and they said, well, you know, who can be saved? Because, you know, this mindset in the culture was that if people are following God, then prosperity is their situation, you know, and people who don't have things to live, they are under a cloud that they brought themselves under. And Jesus is trying to dismantle that. And so we get this man who says he's kept all the commandments, but he's possessed by his possessions. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, you know, and then he said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is like, but nothing is impossible with God. And then we get the Zacchaeus story to open up Luke chapter 19 because, you know, and there is a camel going through the eye of a needle. Here's Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector, doing very well. Sounds like in his moment of repentance, he has really swindled people because he's like saying, I'm going to give fourfold back to the people that I cheated. And all it took was for Jesus to invite himself to his table. It's like, which is really like, again, it's like when we read, the more we read the Bible, we see like, we can't like really like box God in, because we know from Revelation 4 that behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you invite me in, I'll come and sit at the table. And here Jesus is walking through Jericho. There's a lost guy up in a tree. Hey, I'm eating at your place today. He invites himself to the table, which means that, you know, Zacchaeus, I guess, had to make a decision. He had to go home and prepare the table so that Jesus could come in. So he did open his door, but we understand that, you know, that when Jesus seeks and saves the lost, it is like, it is a case by case basis.
Yeah. You gotta be, there's the measure of fluidity in the ministry of Christ. You can't, that's why the, what would Jesus do is wildly confusing, wildly confusing. And it at surface, it's a beautiful thing. Yes. I'd like to emulate the things he did for
it's
people.
It's a good bracelet.
Yeah. It is good. It is good wrist jewelry. Yes.
Yeah.
But back to the thought about lost sheep, I think these two ideas about lost sheep are important to think about. Those who are lost from a relationship, those who are lost in a relationship, which is why the second parable of Luke 15 really ties into that. The lost coin in the house is a good example of that. The picture in Matthew 18 of lost sheep there, to me, implies that there's an existing relationship that already exists, and I have the wrong mind about it. And many Christians don't see themselves in the house of God as lost, lost in fellowship because of sin or because of distance or because of unbelief, lost in their desire to be part of their church, lost in their call, lost in their eternal purpose, lost in God's will for their life. There's a lot of lost sheep in the house of God. That goes beyond Luke 15 and stretches into Matthew 18, but reaches back to Luke 15 for the coin. I mean, the cushion Christians, right? Yeah. I'm in the church, I get between the cushions, I'm comfortable, no one sees me. The problem is, I don't see anybody else.
Yeah.
So I know the no one grows from my portion, and my portion doesn't bless anybody else. It's the opposite of 1 Samuel 18, where my seat is empty, my place is missed. My seat is full, and I have no fellowship, right? And it's like, that's the challenge for me as I listen to the program today. I'm born again. Okay, maybe I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I got saved, made a decision for Christ. Am I operating like a lost sheep in the house of God?
Yeah.
In my experience, am I lost?
Yeah.
And there's a God who has a plan, who's trying to redeem me in the house.
Yeah.
When, it's so interesting. The same party for the sheep that was outside the house happened for the coin. Who celebrates finding money? Most of us, we don't celebrate finding money. That's a private event. Yeah. You might say down the road, oh, by the way, I found a $20 bill in my car the other day. But it's like, you don't throw a party with money that you found.
Yeah.
So this is an unusual behavior. But I think she's not celebrating the value of the money as much as she's celebrating the fact that it was her money.
Yeah, I gotcha. You know, yeah.
Her money.
Well, in each of these cases, we do have, like, in each of these parables, and, you know, the shepherd is the responsible party. Mm-hmm. And Jesus declares, you know, that he is the ultimate shepherd.
Amen.
You know, the ultimate shepherd. And he lays his life down for the sheep, you know, and that the sheep know his name. So, you know, we see the shepherd is emphasized. The woman who lost the coin is emphasized. Mm-hmm. The father who allowed the son to make the choice that he made is emphasized. But the responsibility, you know, this responsible party is, you know, it always is. It's interesting. This responsible party ends up celebrating and not just by himself, but in a group, which speaks to the whole matter of the assembly and the body of Christ.
Beautiful.
Like, you know, and it's, you know, we don't have a parable of amputation. you know, right? No, we don't have a parable of amputation because the body of Christ is a different kind of thing. Like once you are in the body of Christ, there is no parable of amputation. It's like you can become, you can become withered. Mm-hmm. I see that. You can become hunched over. Mm-hmm. We see that those stories, in the ministry of Jesus, you know, but we don't see a parable of amputation. And I think that speaks to the finished work. Once you're in the body, you're in the body. And if you choose, you know, you can choose, like, you know, like the little finger, my little finger cannot say to my head, give me all that, you know, all that belongs to me. I'm going to go to a far country and just, you know, leave my leave my fingerprints everywhere. Right? I'm just saying, but there is no parable of amputation. Right. That just came to me. That was like a Holy Spirit moment here.
That's awesome. We'll take it. So know your place. All right. I'm in the house of God. I'm not lost, but I may live lost. But here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 1:10, God has delivered me. He's redeemed me.
Yeah.
But he's also redeeming me. What does that mean in my experience? It means in my experience, I had a lost life.
Yeah.
And now he's teaching me how to lead a found life.
Yeah.
Right. And the found in the essence of found life, sometimes in Jeremiah 14:10, even though I'm found, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. So what does God do? He just keeps ministering to me. He goes after me. I redeemed you at the cross. I'll redeem you in life. I went after you before. I'll go after you again. I was thinking about that just now. When I first came to the ministry, there was, that's going back a few years when I was a teenager, just me 10, 15 years ago. So, you remember, actually.
Yeah.
Noel Dixon brought me in the ministry.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So I was redeemed. That's the Luke 15.
Mm-hmm.
And then it gets interesting. Then there was a season when I wasn't going to church at all for about 6 years.
Mm-hmm.
And guess who redeemed me again? Noel Dixon came and got me again and brought me back again. That's the Matthew 18. Mm-hmm. So I was redeemed out of the house and I was redeemed in the house. And it can happen. It can happen. Many backslidden, drifting Christians, we throw that title, prodigal, on them. And it becomes almost like a byword, almost a negative word. Well, he's a prodigal. Well, that's not redeeming or redemptive, but that's not positive in that way. And if you want to use the word, it's fine. But there's a way to, they're just as important on this side of the cross as they were on that side of the cross. And we're all learning how to live this found life.
Yeah.
Right. And Christ is redeeming us and this is really what redeeming the time looks like, really, in Ephesians chapter 5. This is how God redeems the time. He's winning me from experience to experience. And you quoted earlier Revelation 3:20, from experience to experience, he's redeeming my life and my experience to marry to my position.
Yeah. Yeah. It's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. No, you talk about Noel. That was my first exposure to this ministry was me and we were in a little music group. We sang at his wedding.
Oh,
so that was like our first, like, so we weren't really, we had been invited to like Bible studies that were coming, but we were still a part of the other church that we had grown up as it's interesting. Yeah, the best man in my wedding was part of the group, and then another guy, we had a little group that we sang. Jean Marie, my wife, she was part of the group. We sang, and we sang at this wedding, his wedding, Noel. So you and Noel brought you into the ministry. Uh-huh. Noel's event was something that we were a part of. That's if you're listening, Noel, watching, that God bless you wherever you are, right? We love you. Yeah, that's amazing.
So what are our takeaways from this idea about a shepherd and lost sheep? Number one, you said earlier, I think you said the value of a person on both sides of the cross, the value of a person on both sides of the cross, the value of a person before and after, the value of a person.
Yeah.
When you consider the value of a person, it'll change the way you see the person. Really. Secondly, I would add to yours, I would put down the pursuit.
Okay.
Now, the father, and this is a good thought I had earlier, the father may not have pursued him geographically, but he pursued him in his heart.
Yeah.
We can pursue God for people in our prayer life. We can believe God for people. I can pursue this person, and I may not go to their house, right?
Yeah.
There could be reasons why. But I'm going to pursue them in prayer. I'm going to intercess for them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to put them in, I'm pursuing them that way. And then God may lead me to pursue with my feet.
Yeah.
Right. So I like the idea of a God who's after me. Mm-hmm. It's like, as much as we want to make Christianity about us being after God, religion has that idea. But the reality is God is after me. We didn't go to heaven. Christ came down to us. So this idea of a love pursues.
Yeah.
Love takes the risk. Love pursues in prayer, in person, to pursue. So that I would add the pursuit. I love the pursuit in all these parables. I like the pursuit of the responsible party.
Mm-hmm.
They're responsible, but they're also accountable.
Yeah.
Responsible means they take ownership of what happened. Accountability takes ownership of what the results of what has happened. And Christ says, I'm going to have a measure of accountability for the bad choices that you made by making the right choice to pursue you, to lead you out of the bad choice.
Yeah. Wow. And to cover the debt that you incurred through your bad choices,
which we'll get to later in the week on the Good Samaritan.
Yeah.
Let's see. We got some comments here. Stephen Wells, prodigal. The father saw his son while he was far off heading home. He's probably watching daily. Yes, Stephen, the grammar there supports that. This was a daily occurrence. He continued to do that. It wasn't like he went up there and said, I'm not going up there to speak.
Well, see, Job, the first part of Job, we know that he's praying for his children because he doesn't know how it is. I read something, it's pretty interesting. Like, I think it's in R.T. Kendall's book, Total Forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, so we all have things that we can't go back and write, you know, for whatever reason.
Sure.
Like, we did things that were wrong to people, hurt people,
sure.
And we may never see them again. And he makes a point that, the spirit is everywhere present, and that, you may not, like you said, you made a very clear point that the pursuit is not always with your feet, but you can pursue, with the spirit and ask the spirit to meet that person where they are.
That's a good thought.
Okay, I wronged this person. I cannot go back and apologize. Mm-hmm. I don't even know where they were. I worked with them for, mm-hmm. You worked in a restaurant, like, you fired somebody or something. I don't know if that ever happened, but
it did.
And you're like wondering, I wonder whatever happened. And I have people like that. When I was, in my 20s or in teenage, I did something and the accused is very good to let that projection come up in front of your face, and you're thinking, how am I going to deal with that?
Right.
And the thing is that I can be, Psalm 42 and 43 says, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Mm-hmm. It's like, I can be lost. I myself can be lost to my purpose in God. Something about me can be lost, and I got to call it back. Hope mm-hmm. in God. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing that I got from him in that total Excellent. Forgiveness is like, ask the spirit to meet that person where they are. Mm-hmm. And then that's the thing that I can't, that's all I can do. I have to take my hands off of it. And mm-hmm. if I keep rehearsing it in my mind, then I'm going to be paralyzed mm-hmm. in guilt that has been already taken care of by the cross. So, you could be a prodigal to yourself, right?
Yes. You can be, in your experience, you could have a prodigal mentality toward who you are in your position.
That's
yes,
it. I'm sorry. We're talking more about the prodigal side than the
we're
sheep.
We're running away from it. Okay.
But I mean, the last verse of Psalm 119, 176, he says, he does say, I wander like a lost sheep. It's like, it's just, we all do it. Mm-hmm. Like, what David is praying in Psalm 42 and 43, mm-hmm. My soul can get disquieted because of any number of things. And
sure.
I got to have that, my human spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit has to call my mm-hmm. soul back to fellowship.
Nice. The drawback. And what I love about God is this: how can a man come to God unless he draw him, right? John 6.
That's right.
So, okay, as much as we lift up Christ in John 12, 32, he's mm-hmm. still got to draw you in John chapter 6. And how does he draw you? There's an enticement that God does where he initiates by the Spirit to a heart, to a soul. And that's what's happening in the prodigal son's life, which the father is waiting for.
Yeah.
He's waiting for that.
He's praying.
Yeah, because you don't want to replace that, right? You don't want to, in other words, God, you can't, how many times have you interfered with God's work because you got in the way trying to help God? Mm. Let me help you do this, God. Let me help. Help you win this person. God, I know the gospel inside and out. Let me really be persuasive, and my salesmanship and persuasive ability will win this person to Christ. But you haven't read John 1:12. Is it not the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You could be eloquent and the person doesn't get Christ. You can stumble over your words. I don't like the way he talks and you get saved. Yeah. So I love this idea about pursuing God that's pursuing people. And when you know that motivation is there, it's kind of like gives you hope. That wherever I'm at, however I'm lost, I'm lost in the house of God, I'm lost outside of the house of God, there's a pursuing God. People may not see me. You may feel lonely, like no one's pursuing you. You should know today that God is after you.
Yeah.
That God is after you. Yeah. Another one might be, I noticed, this is a smaller point in the parable with lost sheep, is that when he comes home, he doesn't force the sheep to walk back home.
He carries him on his shoulder. That's it. To go back to the prodigal son.
Of course we are.
Prodigal son had to turn his heart and come back home. Yeah, but again, when it comes down to this, are we led by the Spirit? You say, and I really like what you're saying is you could befoul the whole.
Mm-hmm. Get in the way.
You get in the way.
How many
right?
times has God done that? Like you've ministered, you keep trying to do something. God's like, could you let me do it? And then you take your hands off of it, and suddenly Spirit, it happens, and you're like, you want to touch it so bad. You want to touch the ark. So this is not happening. You know, this person, they're not changing fast enough. If I just give them one more verse, that'll do it. Yeah. God's like, say nothing. I want you to do nothing. I want you to know that I am God and I know what I'm doing.
Yeah, call the caterer, right? Because there's going to be a party.
Yeah.
That's what you can do. Yeah. You can prepare
for
this.
Let me deal with the prodigal. You fatten the calf. You organize the room. Get it all swept out. But there's a lot to think about as lost sheep. But have God's mind about lost sheep is the key. God's mind, you know, having God's mind.
Yeah, sheep is, you know, I mean, we know that they are one of the most defenseless creatures. Yes. And that's just the whole thing is like, this is, you know, that's the whole point is without God, we are, you know, without the Spirit of God doing something in us, mm-hmm. we don't even have the will to do of his good pleasure. It's like, we have to have that shed abroad in our heart by the Spirit.
You know, I was talking to Pastor Adam a while ago. He keeps sheep. Pastor Adam has a small little herd.
Adam Speedy?
Adam Speedy keeps
College
sheep.
Station?
Yes, Texas. He keeps sheep. And he was just talking about just how he cares for sheep. And he actually says they can be a little bit stubborn, actually. They're not these docile animals stubborn. Yeah, I know. like he said, the male, they have three things they can do. Sheep can run, first of all.
Yeah.
They can kick.
Yeah.
They can kick and they can headbutt. The males.
That's right. Yeah, the rams with the horns.
His
right?
ram has butted him a lot.
Wow, interesting.
But he also mentioned about casting. I use that farming term, casting sheep. Casting is when, because sheep are top heavy. So when they get turned on their side or on their back, they don't have the extension of legs or the strength to get right side up.
Mm.
And there's pictures everywhere you see of casting sheep where they're down and they don't have the strength or the ability or the skill to right themselves.
Yeah.
And sometimes, many times, we have lost sheep that can't get out of their own way.
Mm.
They're like the word cast down. They literally cast it. They cannot get up at all. So I think that kind of lends itself to this idea of lost sheep. Like, man can't get out of his own way.
Yeah.
When you read Romans chapter 3, we're like casting sheep.
That's it.
We're sheep that can't turn up, can't turn around, can't fix ourselves. We need a Savior.
Yeah, and his focus is on that. He came to, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the sheep that is lost is a delight to him when that rescue finally happens. Get out of your own way. Let me pull you back to your feet. Yeah. Let me give you, bring you back someplace where you can be in the purpose and plan of God.
Amen.
Well, friends, this has been the Grace Hour today. Maybe you are feeling lost. If that's we hope that maybe you've happened upon our program. You just would like to be a part of God's purpose for your life. You can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today.
Amen.
And that'll set off a party in eternity. guaranteed it. That's what the Bible tells us, that there's a celebration. In each of these parables that is in Luke 15, you can read it yourself. There's a party that happens when the thing is found. And I think I love what you, how you started the program. Let's not emphasize lost. Let's emphasize the found part, yeah, because that's what Jesus is all about, finding lost things.
Amen.
So friends, thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour show. Our podcast comes to you daily. And if you missed anything, go to YouTube or Spotify. GraceHour.org is a website also that you can find an archive of our programs. More on this parable tomorrow. I think they're talking about Lazarus and the rich man, which is a whole nother discussion. I think that's supposed to be the parable tomorrow that they're talking about. So, and that's a whole nother dynamic. So we'll see how they handle that. We won't step in that, will we?
No, we won't.
So for Pastor Ronaldo Brown, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. Thanks to Jehu, as always, for keeping us going. God bless you on this Tuesday. Have a great week.